I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 7, which we studied last Sunday evening, but I want us to concentrate our thinking particularly this evening on what seems to have been one of the most important things that Jesus ever said in this gospel. You'll find the words in verses 37 to 39. I want to read them, then we'll pray for a moment, then I want to tell you why they appear to be amongst the most important things that Jesus ever said. Verse 37 of John 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now let's pray together that God may speak to us from these words. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before these words, we acknowledge that you have written them, our Lord Jesus has spoken them, and we greatly need to hear them and to heed them. And we ask for his great glory's sake that you would come and enable us to understand them this evening, shedding light on the written page, and grant that you will take up this word yourself and use it as an instrument of blessing to many, many of us bowed now before you. It may be, Lord, that some of us would scarcely have expected you to deal with us and bless us as we entered this place this evening. But we thank you that you have said, "Before you call, I will answer. I am found of those who did not seek me." Many others of us have come seeking you in some sense, and we would seek the fulfillment of your promise that they who truly seek me shall surely find me. We ask you to do this for us as we wait now upon you and have all our hope and confidence in you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, if you look at these words, and particularly at verse 37, you'll see that there are two reasons that this is apparently one of the most important things that Jesus says in this gospel. The first reason is in verse 37, where we read that Jesus stood and said. Now, the habit of the teacher, as you may well know, in the East was to sit. And it was the common posture of a teacher to be seated while he taught. It is a totally unusual and unaccustomed thing for Jesus to stand. But in the midst of a teaching session that has gone on for some considerable time during this particular chapter, he suddenly stands up. He stands forward in the midst of the people. And the very gesture itself adds a weight of significance to what Jesus is saying. But if you couple with that what immediately follows, we discover that Jesus does not merely stand up and begin to teach, nor do we read that Jesus stood up and began to speak, but Jesus stood up and quite literally, he cried out. The NIV translates it, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Now for him, as for us, to say something with a loud voice was a means of emphasis. There are some things you will know that we will say quite casually to one another. There are things we would want to impart to other people that we would find it quite customary to say in a conversational tone. But if you have something either of great joy or of great seriousness to say to people that is of great import, you will probably say it loudly. As for example, if you get the envelope through the post and open it at a particular time of the year, you may hear ringing through the house the words, I've passed. Now that's good news in a loud voice. Or you may find that someone wants to warn you of something, and they will use a loud voice to do so. Now Jesus does exactly this. He stands in the midst of the people, and in a loud voice he proclaims something which is to him the expression of a matter of profound importance that touches him at a profound depth. Now what he says in this unusually emphatic way is this, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. Now, I want to do two simple things with these words of Jesus this evening. First of all, I want to interpret them. That is to try to clarify exactly what it is that Jesus is saying. I want to help you to understand them. And then the second thing I want to do is to apply them so that we can discover together the message that there is in these words of Jesus and find the blessing that Jesus clearly designs that his listeners will receive from what he is saying. And these are the two things that I want us to concentrate on for the rest of our time this evening. How then are we to understand these words of Jesus? If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Well, we need to get to the background, first of all, of this particular saying of Jesus in John chapter 7. If you take your Bible and look first at verse 2 of the chapter, and then at verse 14, and then at verse 37, you will see what Jesus is doing. Verse 2 of chapter 7, when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. Then Jesus went up to that feast, and in verse 14 we read, not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. That was probably when this 7 or 8 days of feasting was about 3 or 4 days through. And then in verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Now, what Jesus was attending, obviously, was the Feast of Tabernacles. You can read about that, if you want to, in Leviticus chapter 23, which gives a description of the inauguration of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was really a commemoration of the goodness of God to his people in their Old Testament history, when the Israelites were a nomadic people wandering in the wilderness, and God provided for them. Now in chapter 6 we have discovered how he provided bread for them, manna, in the wilderness. But when they became thirsty, they were a people who cried out, "We are here in the wilderness and thirsting, and there is no water. It was better for us to be in the land of Egypt." And God provided through Moses a supply of fresh, spring-like, running water. And you will remember how he did it. Moses smote a rock at God's command, and the water gushed out of the rock, and the people's thirst was quenched. And they gathered at this Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate God's amazing provision of water in the dried up wilderness of the world in which they found themselves. But later it became a more general kind of occasion of thanksgiving for God's bounteous provision for them. In order to commemorate it, they built little booths or tabernacles, and for these 7 or 8 days of this feast, they lived in these little tents or tabernacles or booths. And during the course of that period, they would remember that they were a people who traveled through the wilderness. So the Feast of Tabernacles was, if you like, a kind of cross between a harvest thanksgiving and an SU camp. And it really was that kind of experience where people would have been living in tents and blessing God for the bounty of his provision. What happened at the Feast of Tabernacles was that every day for the first 7 days, the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam with a golden ewer for water, and they would fill it and bring it back to the temple and pour out the water to remind them, of course, of how God had lavishly provided water for them in the wilderness. And that had both an historical and a prophetic significance. Historically, it reminded them that God had provided water to satisfy their physical thirst when Moses smote the rock. Prophetically, it pointed forward to the day when God would satisfy the spiritual thirst of all who would come to him. Something that you find the prophets pointing to again and again, as Isaiah in Isaiah 55, for example, when he cries out, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Whoever you may be, whether you have no money to buy, come and drink." And prophetically, the Feast of Tabernacles pointed forward to the day when the deep spiritual thirst of men and women would be satisfied and quenched in God's Messiah. Now, on the last day of the feast, there was an 8th day which was added. There was no water pouring ceremony in order to signify that the prophecy had not yet been fulfilled. And it was on that day that Jesus arose and stood out in the midst of the people and cried with a loud voice, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Now, of course, what Jesus is saying is parallel to that statement in John 6 when he told them that he was the bread of life, the fulfillment of all that the manna in the wilderness was speaking about. Here he says he is the source of living water, the fulfillment of what the rock promised. And Paul confirms that, of course, for us in 1 Corinthians 10:4, where he says, they all drank of the same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. Now you will notice in John's Gospel how consistently Jesus fulfills these Old Testament symbols. In this sense, you just cannot understand John's Gospel apart from these Old Testament symbols that Jesus is pointing to. For example, in chapter 2 of John, he is telling us that he is the true temple. Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days, he says. What temple is he speaking about? Not the physical temple of the Old Testament, but the temple of his body. In John chapter 3, in his sermon after he speaks to Nicodemus, he says that there is raised up in the wilderness a serpent of brass, which all who looked upon it found healing from God. And Jesus is saying, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He is the true brazen serpent. And in chapter 6, he is the true manna. Here in chapter 7, he is the true rock, which being smitten will produce living water to satisfy the deepest thirst that the human heart can ever know, and to become in us a well of living water springing up day by day, flowing out into a needy, thirsty world. Says Jesus, I am that rock. So if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. But if there is a comparison, there is also, you will notice, a contrast and a distinction in the fulfillment of what the Old Testament spoke about. The source of the water that flowed would not just be before them as it was in the wilderness as they wandered, a source which they could leave behind if they chose to depart from it. The source of that water, says Jesus, will be within you. Listen to what he says. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. It would not just flow to them, but streams of it will flow from them to other people. And this is because, says John, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And out of them there would flow rivers of living water. Now you can already see that there is a message that Jesus has here for us. And I want us now to turn from the interpretation of these words to the application of them. What is the point, the message that Jesus means to press upon us from this saying in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles on the last day? Well, these words are really a description of the way the Lord Jesus Christ plans to bless needy, thirsty people. He is telling them something about the source from which this blessing, this satisfaction, this quenching of the raging thirst that is characteristic of human life, the source from which it's to be found. He is telling them about the offer that he is giving to them, about the conditions there are for receiving it and experiencing it, about the abundance that there is in this promise and offer that Jesus is making. Now I want to speak to you in the remainder of our time about some of these things. Will you think with me first of all about this amazing offer that Jesus is making? Because it is an offer. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And the offer is that whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, it's an important thing for us to see what this offer is. Do you notice that at one and the same time, it is the most inclusive offer you could ever imagine? And yet, it is also the most exclusive offer that you could ever receive. It is inclusive in verse 37 because Jesus says, if any man, and there is an emphasis upon this, if anyone comes to me. Again in verse 38, whoever believes in me. Now there is an inclusiveness in Jesus' language, like the inclusiveness of God's cry in Isaiah 55. Oh, everyone who thirsts. And Jesus says, if any man is thirsty. And yet you notice that this offer is as exclusive as could possibly be. Notice carefully precisely what Jesus is saying. It is a call which is directed to a particular group of people. Jesus says, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, physical thirst is probably the most powerful driving force that any of us could ever experience in human life. I suppose that almost all other human drives can be contained in some sense. And we know and experience that part of our humanity is that we have all kinds of drives that motivate us and cause us to behave in certain ways. But you can bring most of them under control and live with them. You can even live with hunger for a considerable period of time and deny yourself food, as many people, as you know, do. But real thirst is a different category altogether. I suppose most of us have never really experienced it here this evening. I know many of us have said, oh, I'm dying for a cup of tea, but we're not, of course. Or I'm dying for a drink of water if it has been a particularly hot day, but we never are. Somebody who has experienced true thirst, having been lost in a desert, has written this about it. Thirst, real thirst, becomes a driving demon that takes over the whole of your life and makes you think of nothing else. It becomes the dominating thing in your life. You would quite literally sacrifice anything for a drink of water. You would crawl miles on hands and knees if you knew that at the end of the road there was a well of water. This is not the world of a mild interest in water, or even a strong desire for water. This is a burning, consuming passion for water.
for water. If a man has never been serious about anything else in his life, and he is thirsty, he will be serious about getting water. Now, that is the man or woman Jesus addresses in this promise and offer that he makes. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Someone who has really known what it is to have that burning drive within their soul. Now, if you turn that into spiritual terms, my dear friends, that is precisely what happens in days of revival. They will speak the language of the psalmist as the heart pants for the water brook. So my soul pants after you, O God. Now, you and I will acknowledge gladly here this evening that that's not the condition of soul in which 99% of us in St. George's Tron Church tonight are found. That is not how we would honestly be able to describe ourselves, a mild interest in water, or even a deep desire for water, but this burning longing of the soul after God. As I read accounts of revival, that's what I read. I read people turn from everything else. They have but one consuming passion, and it is God.
But it operates at various levels. And there are people who have known what it is. I can look back vividly this evening to days in my late teens when confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time in its living fullness and reality, I knew what it was to have some vague longing that grew and became stronger over a period of months, and I did everything I could to stifle it. I wonder if there is someone here in church this evening, and that's precisely your story. And Jesus says to you, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Because this offer is to those who thirst, I think it is an important thing for us to grasp that the living God is here saying to us that the one kind of person he will not have true dealings with is the trifler. The trifler with God, I mean, and with the things of God. The person who is not really serious. It is my experience in Scripture and in life that if you are coming to God but you are not really serious, then God will not really be serious with you. And the offer is an inclusive offer, if any man, but it is an exclusive offer, if any man thirst. Now, I want to say to you, I know no condition of soul that is more dangerous than the condition of soul of the one who is dilly-dallying with spiritual thirst. Who has known something of it, the Epistle to the Hebrews says, has tasted the world to come. But then has dilly-dallied with it. And the true story of their life is that they have tried to satisfy their thirst at cisterns that hold no water. you go on 20, 30 years and see that man or woman, and there is something profoundly sad that has happened to them. And I'll tell you what it is. They are needy, but unaware of it. Now, it's one thing to be needy. It's another thing to be aware of your need. One of the most serious things that can happen to you spiritually, you know, is the same as what happens physically when you lose your appetite. You had the doctor come to you ever and said to you, "How's your appetite? Are you eating?" Oh, the sign of improvement is he's got his appetite back. Spiritually speaking, when you've no appetite, that's a serious spiritual condition. And it often comes about, I hope you're hearing me, it often comes about by suppressing appetite and trying to satisfy it on husks. That's the offer. Look at the source of this blessing. You notice it's very simple. All of this is very simple. Spiritual truth ultimately may be very profound, but it's also very simple. The source of it is Jesus. Let him come to me. Now, of course, he is speaking about the inward work of the Holy Spirit. As we learn from verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. But you will notice the point and the emphasis. What Jesus is saying is that all the blessings that God has for men and women and young people like ourselves here this evening are found in Jesus Christ. We are blessed, says Paul, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It is in him that all the riches of God are found. It is he who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All the blessings of God are in Christ. Now, therefore, how do you know somebody and recognize someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit? I tell you, they are filled with Christ. For the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, says Jesus. He speaks of me. Do you realize how self-effacing the Holy Spirit's ministry is? His great concern is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is that all the blessings of the gospel, all the riches of God's grace to satisfy the longing soul, are found in Jesus Christ. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring you to Jesus. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to magnify the Lord Jesus before your eyes, to glorify him in your vision and understanding. And so, says John, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Now let me just say this to you, that there may be many of us here this evening who have never found that deep and glorious satisfaction to the soul that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. That glorious quenching of the thirst of the human heart that there is in Jesus, for the simple reason that you've been seeking it somewhere else. You may have been seeking it in church. Now, I'm a great believer in the church. because I believe the Bible has got a great emphasis on the church, not just the individual, but the church. God is not calling out isolated sheep. He is creating a flock. He is not just creating single children. He is calling together a family. But it is possible for us to have our confidence and interest in the institutional church rather than in a personal Savior. And there are all kinds of marvelous things that can become barriers to coming to Jesus Christ for Himself. Let me ask you this evening, have you really come in the deepest personal spiritual sense to Jesus? Now that's not the same thing as coming to some kind of spiritual experience even, or having an emotional thrill. I am asking, have you come to Jesus Christ and heard His voice? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto Me. I came to Jesus as I was. Do you know the reality of that? Because I want to say to you, that's basic Christianity. Nothing less. Now notice the abundance. If that's the source, it is in Jesus Christ Himself living within you. Notice the abundance of this, because Jesus says, what God is meaning to do in you when you come to Me is not just to give you selfish satisfaction. He does not simply say, if any man is thirsty, let him come to Me and I'll quench his thirst, and give him the kind of satisfaction that will send him out saying, the wonderful things the Lord Jesus has done for me. Now, there is not a Christian in this place this evening who would not be able to go out into Glasgow and say that. I want to testify of all that the Lord Jesus has done for me. And I know there are many of us who could testify that He has blessed us in ways that are profound and personal and beyond our telling. But the abundance is this, you see, that it is not an inflowing of water to satisfy me only. It is an outflowing of water to go into the world. Listen to what Jesus says. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Out, that is, to other people. Now do you see what He is saying? If you have found that glorious reality, a thirsty soul satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ entering in and from within, becoming everything to you, then out of your inmost being, there is going to flow rivers of living water. That's what testimony is, my dear friends. That's what witness is. This is what Christian personal evangelism is. It's not a technique that you learn A, B, C, and anybody can do it. Follow the rule book and you will be an effective witness. No, I'm not denigrating rules. Well, maybe I am, but I'm sorry if I did, because I shouldn't have done. What I am saying to you is that there is nothing in the whole world that is a substitute for the living Jesus Christ within you flowing out to other people. And you can't help it, you know. If you've been here at all in the last few days, you're bound to know that we have been profoundly bereft and are still sorrowing over the death of Dr. Tom Murray, one of our great and godly elders, who at the age of 85, last Sunday morning, went straight into the Lord's presence. And my dear friends, in the years I knew Tom Murray, I tell you what his Christian testimony was. Everybody's speaking about it. And I'll tell you what it was. He never tried anything on with anybody. But out of his inmost being, there flowed rivers of living water. And if you had told him, he would have said, "Really? I wasn't aware of that." But that's what Jesus is speaking about. And that's what true Christian witness is about. And that's why it's so costly, you see. And that brings me to the last thing. Because there are conditions of this blessing, of this outflowing of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it is. In verse 39, John says, "By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now, there is an historical reference there, clearly, that the Holy Spirit was to come down in power when Jesus was raised to the right hand of the Father. Jesus himself had said, "If I do not go away, I will not send the Holy Spirit to you. So it's to your advantage that I go away. If I go away, I will send another counselor, the Holy Spirit, to you." And in that historical sense, that's what John is referring to. But there is a spiritual implication in it too, which runs all the way through the rest of the New Testament. And it's this. The Holy Spirit flowed in power when Jesus was exalted in glory. When he was raised to a place of unique honor at his Father's right hand, then the Holy Spirit came down in power. When does the Holy Spirit flow in power? I'll tell you when it is. It's when the Lord Jesus is exalted to a place of unique glory. That's true personally. It's true communally amongst us. It's true in almost every dimension and direction. The Holy Spirit flows with power when the Lord Jesus is exalted in glory. There is no question that the reason we know so little of the real power of the Holy Spirit today, and we do in the Church of Jesus Christ by and large. I'm not talking about the occasional piece of fireworks. I'm talking about the sustained reality of the power of the Spirit of God upon a whole community of people like ourselves. And the reason has to do with the glorifying of the Lord Jesus. And so the great question is, where is he in my personal life? In the life of this company of people here this evening, where is Jesus Christ, whom God has exalted to his right hand? Do you have a controversy with God about where Jesus is in your life? Because until that's put right, the power of the Holy Spirit in all its reality is not going to flow. Says Jesus, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his inmost being there will flow rivers of living water." Let's pray together. Hear us, Father, as we bow down before you, acknowledging how greatly we need to learn from you and to hear the voice of Jesus. Oh, may he speak to us this evening. May he be so lifted up and glorified with every rival done away, that the Holy Spirit in all his power may be known in our lives, in our fellowship, so that Jesus may be more glorified. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.